Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to our workshop, and we're excited about this. And Tom's going to be talking, and so I want to introduce Tom Haynes. If you don't know Tom Haynes now, by now, that's on you, not on us. Tom is he's our church planting director for FEB Central, and we are so blessed to have him a part of our team. A person who, with his team, planted a church, and then they launched a daughter church, and now he helps to lead a movement of church planters. And so we're really excited to have Tom. I was going to introduce Tom as this is he's actually Tammy's wife, because let's be honest, Tammy's husband. So you like Tom for a long time, but you're always going to love Tammy. So if you have any real questions, ask her. She's be able to work it all out. But no, we're really excited to have Tom. He was very influential. He was the catalyst, really, for me and my family to plant a church. And he's just been an inspirational person in our lives to help us to get to where we are, to continue to go where God has us to go. So we're really excited about that. And so I'm going to ask Tom to come up and share what God has placed upon your heart. But as he's coming, let's join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together as leaders, to learn, to grow, and to see what you have in store for us for the future. Father, we ask that you would guide us and direct us as we enjoy this conference, as we enjoy relationships, building new relationships, establishing old ones, Father. And just right now, I ask that you would bless us, that you would encourage us, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the idea of multiplication and what that might look like in our own context. God, because we know that we're not small kingdom people. We want to be part of the big kingdom. We want to see lives change. We want to see people's hearts turn to you. We want to see churches planted. We want to see churches grow and experience all that you have for us. So, Father, lead us and guide us. And we thank you for Tom for building him and growing him into the person he is today, to help teach us and to grow us into the people that you want us to be for tomorrow. God, you are so good, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Mark. It is good to be together. Thank you so much for coming, and we're going to have some fun together. There is a handout that's coming around. I'm not sure if there's enough for everybody, but there is enough for everybody, because if you have the Whova app, it's in there. If you look up the workshop, there's a PDF of that handout in there. So that's available there. So we should be fine with the number. We're going to talk about something today that is, important to all of us. It is, this idea of a vision for our churches to multiply. The idea that our churches, we're not meant to be just a group of people that gather together and stay there, maybe learn some things about the Bible, and have good fellowship and those nice things, and have potlucks. That's not what we were meant to be. It's a nice sidebar, but it's not the end goal. The end goal is that the church, the people of God, flourish, have an impact, and grow by the reaching of people who don't already know Christ, but leading them to Jesus and seeing the community of the people of God flourish in a community and become overwhelmed with the gospel. Just a beautiful thing. And that's what we're hoping we will get to as churches. It's vision is and the vision to multiply is really built on something that in our natural state, it kind of goes against us. We have a very comfortable place for many of us where we get some people around us and we enjoy it. You see it happen on Sunday morning in your church, where the people who've been there for a long time in the lobby, they hang out and talk to each other, and a guest walks in, and they look over their shoulder, and then they turn back to the people they're talking to, right? And the guest looks and sees the backs of people, but doesn't actually engage with anyone, unless you've given somebody the job of personally engaging with new faces that walk in the door and making sure that they then get connected. because our natural tendency is to turn to the people that we already know and have that comfortable relationship, that fun part. And so we see it all the time. We just don't really often recognize and acknowledge that that's actually what's going on. So let's just take a minute and pray before we really dig in here. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that it is to serve you. Thank you for what we learned from Tim and how leaders are supposed to lead. Lord, help us to be those leaders when it comes to the vision of the church. Help us to be those people. Today, Lord, as we dig through this, help us to be honest with ourselves as we look at this and to just dig down on our own personal walk with you as we look toward leadership and then see some possibilities for the future. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are challenged in the scripture with something that we call the Great Commandment, it's an interesting passage. We were Jesus was challenged about being asked what is the greatest commandment, and there's this question that came out, and the response to it from Jesus was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on those, really, all of the law and the prophets hang, right? And we actually, if we do those, we fulfill it all. And yet, I think everybody in this room would be able to look at that and say, well, yeah, that's what I try to do. That's who I try to be. A person that loves God with everything that I am, and a person that loves my neighbor. That's who I want to be, right? I'm going to ask you to be really brutally honest with yourself today. So if you look at your handout, I want us to take a few minutes and just be honest. You don't have to show this to anybody else. But I want you to score yourself, okay? I want you to score yourself honestly and you be really honest, okay? So for some of us, the first is score yourself honestly on how you do loving God according to the four categories, right? So if you're loving with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, we're really talking about worship and belief, commitment, and obedience. Okay? So, give yourself a score. Now, the score is like we're in school. So you're going to get an A, you might get a B, and if you're, really meticulous, you might want to put a B+ or a B- or something. You can score yourself, okay? And so I want you to do that with one kind of mark. You can put a circle for where you are, and then I want you to score your church. How do you see your church family? And you might be on staff, and you might have other staff or other elders in the church or leaders in the church in other capacities. You might score it differently. That's okay. But because you're all having different perspectives and different things, I want you to look at it and be honest. How do you really do at worship? Is it more noise than joy? Is it actually... and express, do we really engage with God in worship? So take some time, do this. How do you do this? And how does the church do this? Are you fully engaged with your understanding of who God is? And is the church there? Some of these, it's like we do really well at. And when we score them, it's like, yeah, this is really good. The idea of commitment is an interesting one. And how do we love God with all of our mind? Is your mind distracted? Are there things that really drive you in down different pathways and different things that as you look at it, are you actually a person who loves God with all of your mind? That's that You know, I think sometimes we get accused as pastors of meddling. this is kind of one of those spots where you can meddle because this is really difficult. I think all of us, even those of us who've been in ministry for a long time, we've been serving, we've been to seminary, we've got degrees, we've got all these things. To really love God with all of your mind and not have pieces of that that are, you know, we're keeping that little area there because I control that. And with all of your strength. So this is, it really speaks of obedience, right? When we get to strength, it's like, do I actually live out my love for God with all of my strength? Is that something? And so now that you've kind of thought that through with yourself, what about your church family? How do they fit in that? Do you think the church family scores the same as you do? I think it's important because as we look at this, We're going to be really seeing how our vision, how all of that plays out. So this is important to understand where we're going to take the church because we need to know where the starting point is. So the church, how do they do? Worship, belief, commitment, and obedience. Now the second area is probably a little bit more difficult even than the first. Because the first area, it's hard for anybody else to see in on this one. The second one is a little more difficult because it deals with our neighbors and it's outward. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're good at loving ourselves. We have the capacity for that. We want to get good things for ourselves. We want to do the right things for us and to serve ourselves. And so that's pretty easy to do. When we have to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's different, right? That's a thing that's completely a change of mind, actually, from the way we do it. This is why Jesus was asked, well, who is my neighbor? Because, you know, there's some people that I really, really love and some people that are kind of awkward. I've got neighbors like that. I don't know about you, but, I've got neighbors that are, like my neighbor on one side, he talks like, you know, it's long, all day long. If you go outside, I often come into Tammy and say, sorry, I'm late for supper because she came out, you know, 5 minutes ago and told me, and now it's 20 minutes later, Doug came out and there I am. And the conversation just rolls and he doesn't stop. Doug also knows everything. And so it's difficult, but to love my neighbor actually means I have to engage with Doug and I have to listen to him in order to have an opportunity to speak into his life. And so it's a long process of getting an evangelistic engagement with Doug, but I'm working on it. And it's a thing. I've had him out in my boat fishing and we've been done things, but there's a lot of listening that goes on when you're with Doug. Neighbors are like that. We have different ones. We had neighbors on one side who moved away, and now we have different neighbors there. A little more difficult. When you are scoring yourself, how do you do with the neighbors that you like? The people. Now, I'm talking neighbors. It doesn't mean just the people living around you. It's the people you engage. When you engage with people that you like, how do you do? How do you do with the people that you don't really know? How do you do with them? Do you have the same sense of, I should engage this person, I should help this person, I should be there for this person? I remember one of the scariest things that happened to me when I was a young adult. I'm totally embarrassed by it now as a more mature person. I was driving through downtown London. And it was heavy traffic. And a guy stepped out in the street in front of me. And he had, I'm sure he had cerebral palsy or something like that. And he had some kind of a spasm as he was trying to walk across the street in front of my car. And he just did some kind of a thing, and here he was down on the ground. And he was getting up, but he was in front of my car. And as a young man, I was terrified. I didn't know what to do, and I paralyzed. I didn't do a thing. I stood there, sat there in my car. And other drivers also didn't do anything, but they yelled at me. Because I wasn't doing anything, but they were sitting right beside me not doing anything either. and I was terrified. I'd like to think now I would handle it differently. I've grown and matured, and I'm not a 20-something person anymore. I'm old. I have a white beard. and yet I think back on, I actually often think back on that, and I feel bad that I didn't have, you know, the courage, the strength to get myself out of there and go and help the guy. And I waited, and he did get to his feet, and he got off the road. No, I did not do that. I did not do that. I just literally was paralyzed. And I felt sick, like I didn't do what God would have had me do. But for some reason, I couldn't at that moment. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be the guy who jumps in and who helps. And so it's people you don't know, people you don't really like. How do you respond to them? Do you just avoid them? Or do you engage them? As followers of Christ, if we are going to do the great commandment, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're supposed to engage with the people who don't like us too. Yeah, supposed to love them. The people that you just don't understand, I don't get them. The way they think, the way they act, the way, you know, maybe it's even, I don't know, maybe it's just even cultural. It's a completely different language. It's a completely, how do you respond to that? How do you engage with that? What about the people you disagree with? How do you deal with that? How do you engage with them? About the people that you just think, man, she is really weird. Or he is just the oddest duck I have ever seen. And how do you engage with those people? Because, I mean, we all engage them. We all see them. They're out there. And they're people that we run into all the time. The amazing thing, and I think the thing that we miss in all of this, when Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself, is that those people, the people that have come to mind, you know, the street person who, you know, smells really bad. I had a guy walk into our church one time when Tammy and I, this was years and years ago, we were first married. He came all the way up to the front and sat down, and there was like a wave that came with him. And the wave was odor. It was so bad that when you got close, it would make you like gag. It was that bad. He had dried up vomit on his jacket. He was just, it was bad. It was bad. Come to find out, he was an old guy. And his father had been a preacher in the Welsh Revival. And this is how far he had fallen and how bad it was. But somebody had to love this guy. And there he was sitting right in front of us in church. Walked all the way down to the front and sat down. Those people are people that Jesus died for. And people that he loves every bit as much as your kids, your grandkids, as your spouse. God loves them just as much. That's kind of a mind-blowing thought, actually, right? You think of our kids and grandkids, the cutest, oh man, and God loves them too, just like that? Yeah, he does. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is a crazy thought. What about the people you're afraid of? Yeah, I mean, there are people out there. I mean, I walked down the street and had, I remember one time being in Niagara Falls and there was this gang of guys and like they were looking for trouble. And the one guy tried to engage me and he's looking me right in the eye and he was, you know, doing this stuff. And you know, we were able to get away from that. But it's like, okay, you know, there's four or five guys and I'm here with Tammy. This is not a safe environment. And there's fear in that, right? And how do you love people like that? How do you do on that? And I think when we're honest with ourselves here, we don't all get A's, right? I think if we're getting A's on every category, we're not being truthful with ourselves, because we all struggle. We're human in this sense. In Luke chapter 10, it's like you to Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. Priest happened to be going by on the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came and where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to the inn to take care of him. The next day he took out two silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense which you may have. That's not normal in our culture, is it? Right? Because, you know, we all know the backstory on the Samaritan, you know, in the context of Israel. He was not a well-loved kind of a person. And he's the one who did what, you know, the priest, the Levite, the people like us didn't do. This is the story, right? The religious leaders didn't show the love. But the one who did was the one that they would have seen as a kind of an outcast, an outsider. Person that they didn't appreciate. And you know, we have lost the sense of God's love for the people who live around us. And I think when we regain that sense of the reality that God loves the world, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. When we grasp that, it starts to change things. And so I think that the understanding your vision has to begin with creating and understanding the sense of urgency that we may have lost. The sense of urgency in that people are headed for a train wreck right now. You know, and we're not pulling them off the tracks. We're not doing anything about it because we're just letting it happen. Right? This is the sense of urgency that needs to be regained in our minds and in our hearts. That there is an eternal destiny at hand right now. And yet we haven't done anything about that. And so I guess the question, as you know, when we're looking at this sense of urgency, how is the final destination of our neighbors and our church's neighbors, right? If the final destination of our neighbors is a Christless eternity, if the neighbors of our church is a Christless eternity. See, one of the crazy things that happens is that as churches we often buy a building, right? And it's not a given room like this. There's lots of you that don't have buildings for your church. But often we buy a building and we gather there. The people of God are in this place. They put on a worship service. There's gathering. There's fellowship. They have potlucks. They do all kinds of fun stuff in this building. They go out in the parking lot and they leave. And the next week they come back into the building and they have all of this engagement. And if the building was to close, the community around it wouldn't even care, really, unless they were going to build, you know, something they didn't like in place of the church, and then they'd fight about it. But the community wouldn't care because the people have not engaged the community that lives around it and haven't made a difference. We haven't been salt and light in that way. We've been an isolated, maybe salt and light in a plastic bottle that nobody ever took the seal off. and there we are. That's maybe a good description of a lot that are going on. I went to one of our churches. I do this sometimes when I go and meet with boards and they want to talk about, you know, how they do, how they engage on mission and do things better. I met with one of our churches, and I went before the meeting. I went through the neighborhood around. There was a bunch of like strip malls and stores and big other businesses and stuff. And I went and I talked to the people who worked in those stores. I asked them a few questions. I asked them where the church was, just like I was asking for directions. You could see it from the sidewalk out front. And not one person knew where it was. It was a big church. Okay, no one knew. And no one knew anybody from the church. So that's what I was asking. And I went to a whole bunch of different places. And the response that I got when I shared that with the elders was actually really sad. one response was, because this church was basically one ethnicity, well, they're with all the other people. And it was the response I got from the elders. And I just said, actually, no, that's not true. I talked to people that look just like you, and they didn't know. And he was like, oh. And no one knew where it was. Now, okay, what you have to understand is that church was right across the street from a big box store. So literally thousands of people drove by it every day. And they were wondering why they weren't growing, why they weren't making a difference. Well, nobody did anything outside the four walls of that church. They didn't engage their neighbors. They didn't reach out to the lost. There was nothing. They had lost the sense of the call of God to love our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, wouldn't you desperately want somebody to share the hope of the gospel with you if you didn't know? Like, they just don't know what they don't have. And so it's a pretty significant thing. How many lost people live in your community? Yeah, I did the study when I was a church planter. I did the study in my community. I took all the Bible teaching churches in our city, and it was a city of about at that time almost 100,000. And I took all of the Bible believing churches that, you know, if even remotely get the gospel out. So I took everything I could think, every church, like, and I thought, okay, I'll take the seating capacity of all of those churches, and I'll double it and see how many people we could fit if we filled them all twice on Sunday. And what I got was 6%. And we weren't filling them once. Yeah. I remember meeting here, actually, in this building, talking with the elders, and this was back when Rick Buck was the pastor, and talking with them about the number of born-again people who lived in Barrie. And so I asked the elders, and we talked about it a little bit, and they, you know, I said, what, you know, would there be, how many would there be? And they started to, you know, give estimates. I said, would there be 20,000 believers here? And you know, they all, oh, no. And it got down and down and down and down to, they couldn't come to a number higher than 10,000 in a city the size of Barrie. And they figured it was going to be probably significantly less than 10,000. The reality is, most communities that I look at and research, 95% of the population is lost and without Christ. 95%. That's normal. It's a lot worse in some neighborhoods. You go to Daryl's neighborhood, it's 99.5% downtown Toronto. It's bad. 0.5%. That's the, those are the numbers that we're looking at. And so the people around us are not like us. This should change the way that we envision the work that God has called us to. If we're going to do the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and make disciples, right? That's the thing. It's that, that's, that doesn't mean that we're teaching Christians Bible stories. But that to make disciples means that we're teaching people to become followers of Jesus for the first time. You're making them. You're making them. Creating them. Yeah, discipleship, the long process. It's a long process. But there's the beginning point, right? So I've got a couple of guys who are who've agreed to come and talk about vision. This morning, the vision that God has placed on their hearts for their churches. I'm going to get them to come and sit up here. Tim and Alan. Not Tim Allen, but Tim and Alan. Might have been fun to have Tim Allen. He'd be funny, but I don't know if together they're as funny as Tim Allen, but you know. So I guess the question too is, you know, what is intentionally being done? And this is something else just to ask of yourselves. What are you intentionally doing to reach your neighbors? What is your church intentionally doing to reach the people and the community around it? Is there something intentional about that? Are you actually making a difference, or are you just hoping that, you know, if we put on enough services, people will come? Because that there was a day when that would happen, but it's not this day. Things have changed a lot. The question is, you know, we've got all those questions. How's that going? How is it going? One of the scary things, now we haven't done this survey in a few years, probably, but last time we did it was maybe 5-6 years ago. We sent out surveys to your churches, and you guys all sent them back to us, a lot of you did, sent them back to us, and we asked about number of baptisms, number of professions of faith, and all over the last year. We were just asking, trying to get a feel for where our churches were at. The number of churches that selected 0 to 3 in a year on professions of faith and on baptisms was horrifying. And it was one of those things that just for us, we're not... we don't want to put anybody down in all of that. What we want to do is say, guys, we got to get moving on these things. We've got a responsibility that God's entrusted to us. And if he lays this burden on our hearts and sets it on fire, what a beautiful thing that can happen as a result of that. So the challenge in all of that is that, you know, for these things to take place, the message has to get out there. And, you know, you all, I'm sure, are familiar with Romans chapter 10. And it says there, how can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? See, it's not rocket science, but our tendency, and especially as leaders, is to actually, and I'm just as guilty of this as a pastor, of you know, getting out the oil can. We'll use one of those old. I got one of those old fashioned ones that you push the bottom of. You know, it makes that funny sound. Boot dip. You know, and you can put the oil on things. But we oil the squeakiest wheel. Well, the people who live near us, who don't know Christ, they're not squeaking. And so the ones we get are the ones who well, Pastor, I had an ingrown toenail and I was at the hospital and you didn't come and see me. So now I'm a horrible pastor. So if I'm a horrible pastor because I didn't go and visit, you know, Ethel because she had an ingrown toenail, now I have to go to the hospital every time. It's like, well, no, somebody needs to care for Ethel. It's important. But we have to have a plan that doesn't sidetrack us from the mission of God, which frankly is not those hospital visits. It's a tiny piece. The mission that God has called us to is something much greater. Much greater. So I have some questions for you guys. These guys have both, they're both pastors of Feb Central churches. One in Strathroy and one in Exeter. So both kind of southwestern Ontario. And they have both really got a very separately got a similar vision. And I'd love for you to just hear first off, the vision that God has laid on their hearts, and you hear how similar it is. We'll start with Alan. What's the vision that God has given you for your church?
Yeah, so we're in Strathroy, Ontario, which is on the west side of London, and it's definitely a smaller rural town. So it's about 15, 20,000 people, church we've been there has been there for about 75, 80 years, so it is an established Baptist church in a small town, which means we do quick things and new things all the time. And so I've had the privilege of getting to be there for about 7 years really seeing the Lord move there. And it's been a progressive work of giving a real vision for us as a church to not only be reaching out into our community, but really seeing the neighboring towns and villages around us that have a real desperate need for the gospel. And so we're talking about the small rural communities that would be around us. London's kind of the big one too, to the east. But we've got within a half hour drive of us in each different direction, probably about 5 or 6 different communities that would be in the neighborhood of, we're talking like a few hundred to a couple thousand. And what's really become a burden for us is that there's very little, if any, gospel witness in these places. But it's also very difficult to get much of a gospel witness because the churches that happen to maybe still be there are mainline, dying churches with just a few people. You drive through the towns and the church buildings that might be there, half of them are converted into homes now because they sold, because the churches have closed. But thinking about how do you actually reach these places, reaching anyone is important, of course. But these are not on like the top strategic radar of places to go and reach. You know, you may not have ever heard of Strathroy. I'm sure you haven't heard of Glencoe, which is where we're launching a church out. Okay, you have heard of Glencoe? There you go. So God's been kind of birthing a vision for us to reach out into these small towns around us and trying to do this in a way that can leverage resources of a collective strategy. These small towns very much have their own unique identity, and so it's not going to work to just be sort of a site model to bring in what everybody else is doing. So we want to localize and contextualize it there. But yet, if you're thinking about a town, so let's take Glencoe, and you think about some of the numbers you're talking there. So Nick, our planner, would talk about, you know, it's about 2,200 people in that town, and probably at a very optimistic range, like 1,900 of those do not go to any church, do not have any connection with Jesus. So there's 1,900 people there. If we nailed a thriving church in Glencoe, what are you going to hit? Like you might, if 100 people would be fantastic in a town of 2,000 people in one church. Like, that would be amazing. Okay, so how much resources, people, money, leadership, gifts can you do to dynamically reach a town with 50 to 100 people? Like, can you even staff a staff member? Can you staff a youth and a staff or a worship and a staff? How do you do small groups? How do you do missions? How do you do these kids ministry? And so is there a way that we could collectively be much tighter than even our association? We've got great relationships within our association. but could we be more collectively a family of churches that is independent and local and thriving in those spots, but leveraging the resources of the collective together? And so that's our heart. Yeah. That's what we're trying to move towards. And we're early on in the journey, so we're launching our first one in Glencoe. Coming up here in November, Lord willing, and we've got an eye on what God might have in the future ahead, too.
That's great. That's great. Thanks, Alan. Tim?
I like the way you said that.
Yeah.
Mine's going to be a lot simpler. We came from Northern Ontario, and so we got here just before COVID, and had about 8 months, and then COVID hit. But in that time, in Northern Ontario, I had a burden to plant churches. And so when our time in North Bay was done, I thought, I'm going to go north. Because they don't need any pastors in Southern Ontario to plant churches because it's the Bible Belt. And there's all kinds of Christians and churches in Southern Ontario, so I'm never going to go in Southern Ontario. So I tried to go up north, and the door closed there. We tried to go to the Abitibi, the door closed there. And it's like, maybe I have to look south. <You know? laughs> And when I got here, God led me here, and when I got here, I was shocked. Mm-hmm. Because I started going to the towns, or, like, we're in Exeter, so about 5,000 people. I started going to visit the towns around there, like within 40 minutes. And there was no evangelical church at all, and there were 5,000 people, mm-hmm. or 10,000 some.
Yeah.
You know? And some were 3,000, but there was no evangelical churches. And if there was, the grass was growing in the parking lot through the cracks, and there was maybe 30 people there, and they were all over 60, and there was no children's programs. And I didn't know what to do with that, but all of a sudden I realized why God brought us here. The church, providentially under Don Howard, had started to talk about revitalization. Thankfully, through that, the church started to say, we'd really like to do outreach. Mm-hmm. And so that was kind of like a launching pad to be able to sit down with the elders and say, what does this look like in 5 years? You know, where do you want to go? And then you get we want to be a church of 600. You know, it's like, and then, you know, every pastor, when he hears that, goes, oh, that's going to take, you know, that's a machine, you know. But then we were able to look back at, okay, so if this church wants to do outreach, and that's a big piece, how do you do that the best? Mm-hmm. Duh, right? Church planting is the best way to do evangelism and outreach ever. Over the summer, the board prayed, and we're thinking about that and what that implied. And by the end of the summer, all our guys were on the page of church planting, because as we looked at the statistics and everything around church planting and the power of it, that was the way to go, man. And it mm-hmm. was in their hearts and minds. And so then COVID hit, mm-hmm. and everything just went to the dogs. You know, it seemed, but we had the time to do a family gathering, and everybody was thinking, what's this going to look like? Pastor Tim's here, it's going to be like, And then we threw out the church planting thing, and it's like, you could hear a pin drop.
Yeah.
They didn't see that coming at all. And I'm thinking, how could you not see that coming? You know? But then COVID hit, and nothing happened, and we're thinking, how do we get this going again? What's this going to look like, And I think, Tom, you were with us at that mm-hmm. point. No, you were here just before.
I came
before.
Just before COVID. Yeah. The last Sunday before the lockdown.
Tom talks about church planning, COVID hits, everything.
Yeah, it was bad.
It was kind of wild. But then, little did we know that behind the scenes, God was working to stir up, to get people to reckon, thinking. That time was a hiatus where people were able to absorb something that was totally new, they didn't see coming. Mm-hmm. And then, when we started to revive thinking about it, I have the most gifted youth guy in the entire, probably in all of Canada, Pastor Aaron Johnson. And Aaron, oh my goodness, just a remarkable young man. He loved for Jesus, so capable and an amazing communicator, you know. And I approached him, you know, kind of almost like committing pastoral suicide in a way, because you're approaching your most amazing guy to talk about church planting. Like, why would I do that? But anyway, God laid it on his heart miraculously to have a vision for church planting. And in the meantime, we were training up another guy too, another young man. But Aaron got a hold of this, and he was ready to go. Mm-hmm. And so that got the whole process going, I think like 3 months after, well, whatever, after COVID was, you know, he took on that vision. And so, you know, we started the process of gathering a team and thinking where and what does it look like. And God just really started to unpack a vision for church planting in his heart and mind.
So where is he now?
He's in a community just about 15 minutes north of Exeter. Mm-hmm. It's called Pencil. Originally we were looking at Grand Bend, you know, but, you know, it's a tourist town, eh?
Yep.
And every square inch is like $50 million. And so, but then, you know, somehow God just started to steer them towards this Hensel area. And it's like, you know, there's grain elevators everywhere and a few humans, but way more grain than humans. And, you know, God started to open doors there, and a United Church building opened up, and some pharmacy dude guy bought it from the United Church and said, and this was, he came up to Aaron and said, we want so bad to have a church, a Bible-believing church. And the dude's Catholic, too.
Yeah.
And he's Palestinian, I think, or something like that. Anyway, you know. And he said to Aaron, we've been wanting to have a Bible teaching church in this town. Mm-hmm. And it's like Aaron's jaw, I think. He could tell the story better, but I'm sure his jaw dropped. And
You'll hear it. You're going to see a video later on. Not here, but in the main session.
All perfect, because he was terrified of that, so that's good.
Yeah.
I'd be glad to hear that.
Yeah.
But, so God opened the door for them to start this work. And in the process, of course, Aaron's gathering a team. We commissioned a team just this past spring to go out to Hensel. And I think he took about 20 people with him. And, the reception of this church, it's just like new people every week coming in and hearing the gospel. Yeah. And our church now seen, wow, this is how you do evangelism, right? Because they were having all kinds of new families coming. And here's the other piece that was awesome. So our church was getting, it was fairly big. It's not huge. But, you know, you'd have young couples come in, and they'd show up every, like, month, 2 months, you know, and they'd be on the fringe. Nobody would ever get to know them. And it was always a struggle getting in. Some of those couples joined with Aaron. Mm-hmm. And now they're in the middle of ministry and leadership, you know, and in a smaller setting where they can be discipled and trained. And it's going, that was what we dreamed a church plant could do. So it's reaching people, it's developing leaders, you know, that would have normally just dropped off the radar.
Yeah.
So glory to God.
They've only been going for a few months.
Yeah.
They've already had a baptism.
7 baptisms.
Yes.
God.
God is at work, even in Hensel. Little, like...
Yeah.
How many of you had heard of Hensel before today? Okay, 3, 4, 5. Okay, a few of you. That's more than you usually get. But yeah, it's crazy. God's doing some neat things. So I'm doing some neat things. What would you say was the biggest obstacle when it came to, okay, that... You got this idea of actually communicating the vision and saying, okay, now we as a church and as a board own the vision. I'll start with Alan. How did you get them there?
Personally, the biggest obstacle was trying to discern the pace that the Lord would have this for. Mm-hmm. The heart of multiplication was ingrained into me from my very beginnings as a babe in terms of being a Christian. I was involved in campus ministry with Campus Crusade, and I was ingrained with 2 Timothy 2:2. Things you've heard me say, entrust to reliable men who are able to teach others also. You're always thinking 4 generations. You're not just from Paul to Timothy, it's Timothy to the next. So this is just ingrained into me by the grace of God. But as I said, like a 75-year-old Baptist church in an established town to bring that along. And it was a shift in vision. It was a shift from trying to establish more of a regional church come to, which would have been kind of where it historically had been for a number of years, to saying, hey, let's go out and multiply. I was blessed getting to spend some time with that guy in the back to see what God was doing in the Middle East. Get to go to Nepal and see what God was doing in some of our ministry partners there. And coming back and sharing those stories, but then not getting like, just needing to walk at the pace that the church had, that the people had, but yet like not get ahead and try and drive this too much, but then also not drag behind. And it's been amazing to see, just as we've been praying, how the Lord has just brought people along. We have said we're hoping to do this many more times. It's not been exactly the most strategic in terms of us having an in-house leader, but God brought us to Nick, who's just joined our team, and that's been really cool to see just the merging of vision there. And so our hope is to start to really develop kind of a bit of a pipeline of guys that we're just sending out more and more. So, but that's been, I think, a big piece of the pace of the Lord.
What would you say is the biggest obstacle, Tim?
What was the biggest obstacle getting in?
to get your board on site.
Yeah, to get the board on, it was just time, giving them time to digest it. And like I said, that was a gift to me because I'm always running ahead of everybody. You know, it's like, oh, and you know that. Because, it's like Tim talks and possibilities, right?
Yeah.
But I think the hardest part was... Is this being recorded, by the way, to go out on the internet?
It's being recorded, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
I see.
Yeah.
So, you know, there was stuff.
There was stuff.
But, you know, by God's grace, right, you push through it, you keep communicating.
Yeah.
And sometimes you just got to keep going.
Yeah.
Right?
I think the neat thing is the common denominator between you guys, too, is that it's... You got to pace it, and often when I talk to pastors, talk to church boards and leadership teams, and we talk about church planting, the immediate response is, "Oh, we couldn't do that," because their first thing is, "Well, we don't have the money, we don't have the leaders, we don't have the space, we don't have and they've got all this list. We don't have a planter, we don't have," and it's like, "Well, what would you need to do if you took the whole thing?" Broke it down into little steps. What do you need to do? What's one thing you could do to move towards that? And what would be the next thing that you could do? And the neat thing is when you begin sharing vision and building that and moving towards that, when you do those little steps, you don't have to win everybody to it because it's just a little thing and nobody's animated about the little stuff. And so you build until you've got the foundation to be able to then present the big vision and the idea that now, and it might take 5 years to get to that place where now we're ready to do that. Let's launch out, and the church family will be easy with it then because everything's in place. That's great. Anything that as leaders here, we all have vision conversations and have to establish vision. Do you guys have any last words of advice that you would give to them if they want to, move towards becoming a multiplying church? What is one piece of advice you would share with the guys? And I know he probably didn't ask you that question today, so now I'm putting you on the spot.
You didn't, but I would say getting little story steps for people along the way. So I mentioned getting to spend time with Bashar and going on that mission trip, getting others from our team going to Quebec and seeing some of the work that God's doing there, getting to come back and tell some of the stories from Nepal, getting some of my staff to get out and do some of those trips. Those experiences, little bit by little bit, where you, especially if you're in a context where this is what I know, this is where I've been for years, getting to see and hear those stories, having you come to the board. We did an interview with Mark to just share the story from down in Chad and what's God doing there. And just to expand the idea because for a lot of people, they just don't even think this way. Right. They don't even have a concept of what this would even look like. And so it's going to be it looks different for us in Strathroy than Lebanon, obviously.
Yeah.
But not, too.
Yeah.
Like, we were going, one of the mind-blowing moments, sorry, just, I won't be too much longer, but was sitting with Bashar in the living room of a 28-year-old guy's house where there was about that many people who had all come to Christ. And there was this underground church, all Muslim background believers who had come to Christ. And then Bashar is like, oh yeah, and this guy actually also leads six more of these. While having a young family and working a full-time job. And I'm like, what am I complaining about that I don't have the resources for?
Exactly.
Like, seriously, if this is what the Lord is able to do, I need a bigger vision, and I need to stop holding back for what God can do. So me getting to see that and then bringing core leaders and other people to start to tell those stories was a huge kind of, takes time, but it's just like it's building a flywheel of vision and momentum.
Great, great. Thanks, Al. Tim?
I was preaching through the book of Acts at that time.
Okay.
And so I was connecting Acts with the communities they knew around them that they didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
They had no clue what the state of a lot of these towns were.
Yep.
They just thought, oh, there's churches everywhere. Yeah, but they're all empty, man. You know? Or, you know, empty to really old ladies. You know? They didn't know.
Yeah.
They just thought because there's a lot of churches in town, must be all Christians everywhere. You know? And helping them to realize that these churches weren't preaching the gospel. And they were dying.
Mm-hmm.
And even the ones that were preaching the gospel were in decline.
Mm-hmm.
And when they started to see that, right, and then hear the story of Acts, you know, the need to spread the gospel to other places, that seemed to have kind of got them, got hold of them, you know. And that's interesting lift when the opposition got a little stronger too, right?
Yeah. Yeah,
because then it's like truth confronting, you know.
That's right.
You know? But yeah, that was a thing.
Good. Thanks, guys. Any questions for these guys? Any questions at all? Yep.
Just for context, guys, how big were your churches before you started this process? So like, when you talk about that, how big was your church before?
We're 300, give or take.
Yeah, a little. We were around 250 something.
And you doing it by yourself, Tim, like just Exeter's doing it, where Alan, you talk about partnering with others. Is that right? Is that right?
So I'd love to partner with others. At this moment, though, right now, what that partnership vision would be is as we start to plant these churches collectively, we would work together. So we are
church plants. Kind of.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Exactly. So, yeah, that's for us.
Yeah, we're just Exeter for now.
Yeah, now, for Tim, for Aaron, he's raised some support outside the church.
Yes.
So it's not all supported by Emmanuel, right?
Yeah. So. I mean, we would love to. I mean, there's so much need.
Yeah.
We just can't raise up guys fast enough from internally. And so we would love to see church planters come into the area too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, there's so many possibilities because there's so many communities that need a gospel witness.
Mm-hmm.
I can't believe I'm saying this about Southern Ontario.
Yeah. There's some very real, thank you guys, by the way, just thank you for helping. Just, we're about running out of time, but just a closing note, as you go back to your church and you have, you know, you've been here, we've learned about you know the gospel, you know the need that people have, those kinds of things. One of the realities that we need to grab a hold of is that there is a growing number of leaders in evangelical churches, young leaders, who have a belief system that has been polluted by the world to the point where they believe that it is wrong to share the gospel with someone for the purpose of having them become a follower of Jesus Christ. So Alpha Canada did a research study. Now, Alpha is an evangelism tool. And so now they're a broad spectrum of denominations, but they sent it out to all of the people who use Alpha, all of those churches, and they had those churches send it out to their leaders. And they reported back, 2,700 churches reported back to Alpha on this. And this is all Canada. And churches that believed in evangelism. And 46% of children, youth, and family pastors, 46% believe that it was wrong to share the gospel for the purpose of changing somebody's religious perspective. 46%. Now, the good thing was that 65% of senior pastors strongly believed that it was important to do and it was right. But that's even scary. Why wasn't it 100%? I was at a meeting in Chicago with a whole bunch of evangelical leaders this past summer. And I was talking with this one guy who's Episcopalian, which is kind of Anglican but in the States. And as we were having this conversation, I was talking about, you know, the need for people to come to Christ and all this. And he's like, "Oh, you're a conversionist." And I'm like, "What?" Like, what? I guess I never even used that language before in my life. It's like, isn't every Christian? Shouldn't we all be? We cannot take it for granted. And we can't take it for granted in our own churches. Because our children and young people are growing up, especially if they're in the public school system or even the Catholic school system, they are learning that it's not right to try and convince someone else to change their religious views. And as much as our kids are learning from us at home, that influence is always there. And we need to be aware that it's not as easy as all that. We have to do something about it. So be armed with that knowledge. And we can change that. Anyway, God bless you all. Thank you for coming. And if you want to talk more anytime, please talk to me.